right. Well, good morning. I am I'm Mark, and I have the privilege of being the lead pastor here. And I've been gone the last few weeks. I've never felt more disconnected from Movement Church. But we went on a vacation and missed 2 weeks in a row. So most people wouldn't brag about that. But in the pastor world, that's kind of awesome. We just don't want to admit it. So we had a chance to get away. We did still go to church, I should say that, so you don't all think that I'm a bad person. But we were down in North Carolina on the beach and having a good time. And when I left, we were still meeting in the building. So Josh has been on staff for like 3 weeks now, so I don't know exactly what happened, but he got us kicked out. I will get us back in that building, though, I promise, all right? For a couple of reasons. One, because I'm pale, and I see people in the back burning, and I understand what's going on. And I know that some jokes were made in the last couple weeks. We had some different guys come in and teach and make jokes about my pale skin, so I have nothing to say, because clearly I am pale, so there's no good comeback, but I'm rubber, and you are glue, and whatever you say. I don't remember how that goes. Anyway, but we had a chance to get away and have a vacation that was good. I think I missed like 4 or 5 engagements. I think our church is in that season of people getting married, so congratulations to everyone who is engaged. Excited about that, and excited just to be home. I had one thing that happened this week that wasn't very exciting. I came home, and my neighbor across the street, he was like, "Hey, while you were gone, I noticed your gutters are not doing so hot." And I was like, what are you talking about? And he's like, "Well, every time it rains, they're 100% clogged, and water spills everywhere and just goes along your basement." And I was like, "Okay, yeah, that's not a good thing. So what are we going to do about that?" And he said, "Well, I'll help you, but we probably should dig those out." So Monday, my first day back and kind of adjusting, we dug a 20 to 30-foot ditch and got to work and had to kind of replace the whole drainage pipe in the front yard. And so that was my week back of adjusting to life was digging a ditch. So they were completely clogged. It turns out that our gutters are 3-inch pipe, and there were roots in there that were looking like trees that were also 3 inches. And so we spent the whole week doing that, but I got to run a chainsaw, so life's not too bad. So, but it was neat to do that and spend some time with my neighbor and think about that. Got me thinking about us as a church. I've lived at that house for a few years, didn't know anything was wrong, and see those gutters all the time, the drainage pipe, and just thought, yep, there they are. Bought a house, everything's great. And the reality is that sometimes we have things that need addressed. We have things that need worked on. We have things that might look great but aren't the best. And so as we start this series, Won't You Be My Neighbor, as a church plant, a new church that's just been started a year and a half, we have 1 year left in our 3-year plan. And we have some generous churches who are helping us get started, some churches that have said we believe in you and we want to see a church formed in Hilliard. And so they've given us their finances and encouraged us and done all kinds of different things for us. But the goal is that next July, that we will be a self-sustaining church, that we'll be able to stand on our own, we'll be able to lead ourselves and be able to reach Hilliard. And so we want to begin looking at some things now that are important things that we can say, you know what, this is something for our house to take care of itself and for our home to take care of itself and function properly. This needs to be addressed, and we need to be doing this and reaching our neighbors, caring about our world, and just knowing that we need to be sharing the gospel is one of those things. And so this series is not just because I wanted to make Mr. Rogers jokes. It's not just because next week we'll be wearing cardigans and house slippers and all that stuff. I will do that once we're in air conditioning, I promise, but just not this week. But this series is out of our heart that we want to have for the community, and so that's why we're doing this, and that's why we're excited about this concept. And so we want to look at a passage today in God's Word, and so if you have a Bible with you, maybe you've got your phone, there's a Bible under your chair, whether you know it or not. We probably snuck one in there so that everyone can have a Bible. We want to look at a passage today. You can turn there, Matthew chapter 9. It's on page 736. If you're new to studying the Bible and checking that out, you can go ahead and turn there. This is, like I said, done out of the concept that we want to be neighbors. We want to be people who are loving the people around us, people who are having an impact. And so we want to address this topic of sharing our faith and how we interact with the world around us. We can say a lot of things, but honestly, as we talk about this topic, I think we've all had that thought, sharing your faith, that sounds fun. That sounds like going to the dentist, right? Like everyone just gets kind of nervous, and people think, is that something that everybody has to do? Aren't there people that are gifted at that they can kind of handle that? Or I think some of us have even had the thought, well, there's extroverts. Mark, you like to talk a lot, clearly. Can't you just kind of handle that? And so we want to look at this passage this morning and just learn some things about what it looks like to be neighbors, what it looks like to share our faith, what it looks like to impact the world. So Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38, I'm going to read these, and you can follow along. You can mark up your Bible, take some notes, but we want to unpack some things today that God has for us in this passage as a church. So let me read this to us on page 737 here. It says this: Jesus traveled through all the cities and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And wherever he went, he healed people of every sort of disease and illness. He felt great pity for the crowds that came, because their problems were so great and they didn't know where to go for help. They were like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is so great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers for his fields." There's a lot in that passage, but definitely some things that we can learn. The first thing that we can take from that as a church, that we must take the gospel to people. And when I say the gospel, I mean the word gospel means good news. I mean that we must tell people that Jesus came to die for their sins. He came so that they could be found in him, so that they could know him, so that he could be a part of their life, and so they could have meaning and belonging. We must take the gospel to people. This passage says in verse 35 that Jesus traveled and visited tons of areas around him. Now, this is before cars. This is before a lot of things. And so basically what we can take from this, Jesus was putting considerable effort into impacting his area, into letting people know who were around him, who were in his towns, who were in his region, his county, his township, whatever you want to call it. He was making sure that those people knew the good news. He was making sure that those people knew the gospel. It goes on to say that he served people. He did a lot of good things. Sometimes I know I think that, like, well, maybe I can just, like, rake my neighbor's leaves and then I won't have to talk to him. Maybe I won't have to tell him about the gospel. But this verse says that Jesus took the gospel, the good news, to people. And so wherever we are, we should be Jesus. Wherever we are, we should be representing the gospel. Now, when I say we, I don't mean this building, right? Often churches have been defined by a building. We're definitely not defined by a building, because we meet at a YMCA, and this week we got kicked out of it, right? So when I say we, I mean this group of people. Some of you are thinking, I've been here for like an hour. I don't know if I want to be part of this, but we should be taking the gospel to the world. And so that means that every apartment complex we live in, every condo association, every neighborhood, every elementary school that we're a part of the PTO, every job that we have, every place that we work out, every place that we play soccer, everything that we do, we should be representing the gospel. We should be voicing the gospel. We should be taking the gospel to the world. We have an enemy, Satan, who will stop at nothing to discourage and distract us from doing that. And so sometimes, like the questions we've already mentioned, he tells us, well, you're too shy. You don't want to do that. Well, no one's going to listen to you. Well, the world's changing. You might lose your job if you talk about that. And Satan tries to tell us all kinds of different reasons and ways that we can't talk about the gospel, that we can't voice the gospel, that we can't share our faith. And so sometimes he does that by putting fear in us. Sometimes he does that by just making us change our methods. There's a principle in basketball that if you're really tall, you're really good, right? That's just how that works. One of the reasons is because when you're playing defense, if someone's standing in front of you that's a foot taller than you, it changes what you do, right? There are some people in here who are not very tall and they want to yell amen, right? So if someone's in front of you and they're doing this, you're not going to shoot the ball into their hand, right? Because they're changing your behavior. And so you either have to go around them or pass the ball or do something. But their height and their intimidation has changed your behavior and changed what you do. That's what Satan wants to do from us. Sometimes he gets us to not share our faith. Sometimes he gets us to talk around sharing our faith. Sometimes he gets us to just be nice to our neighbors and think, well, I'll share my faith later. But by putting fear in us, he gets us to alter our behavior and gets us to change. We must take the gospel to the world. Satan's greatest objective is to get us to stop talking about Jesus. And so sometimes he wants us to be silent, to be quiet, to not share everything that's on our heart and change our behavior. And in that way, he's already won. But if we're going to be a church that impacts Hilliard, that impacts the west side of Columbus, we must take the gospel to people. We must take the gospel to people because they need a shepherd. They need a savior. I mentioned that we've had a bunch of churches that have helped us get started. as a church, and one of those churches is Marysville Grace, and the pastor's name is Clancy Cruz, and I've known him for a long time. Actually, my dad was his fifth grade teacher, and so I've just kind of grown up knowing him. And so when we started Movement, I was hoping that would help me out as we were fundraising, and so I called him up and said, "Hey, Clancy, does your church want to be part of this?" And he said, "Yeah, of course, we're in. You know, we've kind of already known that you were going to ask and be a part of that, but I want to meet with you." And when we met together, he said, I've one question. And he said, "How did you trick Kristen into marrying you?" No, I'm just kidding. That's not what he said. That's not what he said. He said, "My wife's really good looking if you're new." That's why I made that joke. So, but he said, he looked me right in the eye and he said, "I want you to seriously answer this." He said, "Is the main conviction of your life that people need a savior?" He said, I'm not asking, do you want to be a lead pastor?" He said, "I'm not asking, do you want a big church?" He said, "Is the greatest thing that's steering your life that people need a savior, that people need a shepherd? Because there are going to be people that don't want to come to your church, and there are going to be people that might not join your groups, but is the greatest conviction of your heart and of your life that people absolutely need Jesus, that they are nothing without Jesus?" That's what he wanted to know. And I think he's right in that, because nothing else can steer us as a church. People are without a shepherd, this passage says. Verse 36 says that when Jesus looked at the world around him and people, it says he felt great pity for the crowds that came because their problems were so great and they didn't know where to go for help. It says they were like sheep without a shepherd. The NIV describes people of the world as confused and helpless. So what motivates us to action? When we look around, do we think those people are confused and helpless and lost? They don't know who they are. They don't know that life is found in Jesus. They're going nowhere and don't even know it. We have to take people to our Savior. We have to take people to our shepherd so that they know where to go for help. We have to take the gospel to people. We must take the gospel to people because they need a shepherd. Now, why do we have to do that? Well, simply put, because no one is doing anything. Verse 37 of this passage says, Jesus said to the disciples, "The harvest is so great, but the workers are so few." The harvest is so great, but the workers are few. The need is great, but the willing are few and far between. There are people everywhere, people all around us, people we know that are struggling in life, people that are drowning in the problems of their life and drowning with everything that's going on, and they're in need of Jesus. But Mark's paraphrase of this passage is there aren't a lot of people who are doing anything about it. There aren't a lot of people who care. There aren't a lot of people who are upset. Reading that made me think about a few years ago, I had an opportunity to coach high school soccer for a few years. And if you've ever been in leadership, you know that it's not like when you did something. When I played soccer, I was like, man, those coaches never smile, and they're just stoic, and they probably go home and like chew on nails just to get tougher. And as I coached soccer, we would often joke and laugh behind the scenes a lot. And some of the things we'd joke about were just some of the guys that would show up. We had a preseason time, and we had the real season. And most of you have been part of the sport. You know that the preseason is kind of used to decide who's going to be on the team and take them through preseason workouts and have open fields and all that stuff. But we would start out with like 80 or 90 guys every year, and eventually we would cut that down to like 45 guys on three teams. And so the way that we would do that was taking them through these workouts, and we would just kind of watch them and interact with them and look at them and say, okay, who's serious about this? Who's wanting to be committed? And these guys would never cease to amaze me, the things that they would do. They would show up late, they would show up injured, you know, they'd run from the car because their mom was watching, and then they'd get to the field and be like, "Coach, I pulled something, I haven't run in a couple weeks," you know, and we're like, okay, great, yeah, that's how that works. And but we'd be able to watch them and just say, okay, who wants to get better, who's dedicated, who wants to work hard, who wants to take this serious? And honestly, we usually knew the answer. It wasn't like we had to think about that, right? We're like, okay, the guy who's always late and is never sweating because he's working not at all, really, and the guy who's faked an injury and doesn't have a doctor's note, and these questions kind of took care of themselves. We'd be able to look at people and size them up, and eventually some of the people would just remove themselves from the running. We could say, all right, here's the guys who care, here's the guys who are committed, here's the ones who are the best, this is the middle team, and this is the JVB team that Mark will coach, right? And I always had those guys. But we were able to kind of divide them up and say, okay, here are the people who care, here are the ones who are in this. And the same can be said for most Christ followers, most Christians, most people who say that they're following Jesus and how we're doing at sharing the gospel. Lots of us have good intentions. Lots of us know that we want to be a part of something. Lots of us know that we want to do something, or we should be doing something. Lots of us know that we want to talk about this. Lots of us want to know that we should show up looking prepared. These guys that I used to coach would show up with a little cinch sack on their back and like kangaroo leather cleats and all kinds of stuff. And they'd talk about how they'd been watching English Premier games all summer and playing FIFA in their basement. And then some of them would never actually step on the field and do anything. And the same can be said for us. And so as Christians, we like to talk about Jesus sometimes amongst ourselves. We like to Instagram inspirational quotes and things that make us look spiritual. And we like to hang around the team, right, and be a part of the group. And yet this verse where Jesus says the harvest is great, the need is great, but there's not a lot of people doing anything is kind of true and can be said of us. Last year we talked about this as a church, and if you weren't a part of that, then we said that when Jesus called people to follow him, he said, "I will make you fishers of men." He didn't say, "Come to this church and get a t-shirt," although I don't think that's a terrible idea. You can get one if you're new, right? He didn't say, "Come to this church and get a bumper sticker." He didn't say, "You have to sign up to work here." He said, "If you're following me, that means you're also fishing for people and fishing for their hearts. You're going after people and taking the gospel to the world." And so how did I know a soccer player, someone who was committed to soccer when I coached? Because that person would show up every day and play soccer. They might be injured, but eventually they'd get over that, right? And they would say, "Hey, I want to do this. I want to be a part of this." And they would back that up by actually putting their shoes on and getting on the field and playing, right? And so how do we know that we're Christ followers? We should be taking the gospel to the world, because if we're following Jesus, if he's a part of our lives, fishing for men and spreading the gospel, taking the gospel to the world is something natural that we don't even have to think about. It just happens. I love this quote. It's probably abused, but sometimes I've heard people say that going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than being in a garage makes you a car, right? Maybe you've heard that. Sometimes we just like to hang out amongst ourselves, and I don't mean to say that hanging out with believers or being a part of the church is a bad thing, but we're not here so that we can get all sweaty together in a pavilion, right? We're here so that we can be encouraged and we can go out and impact our world with the gospel this week. And so what does that mean for us as a church? We've said that we're wanting this to be a part of our DNA. Well, Jesus said this in verse 38, "So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send out more workers for his fields." We know that when we pray, if you paid attention, we just did a series on that, so hopefully we know this, right? When we pray, it aligns our heart with the heart of God. The more time we spend with him, the more we become like him. And so when we pray, it aligns our heart with the heart of God. And so if we're saying, "God, I want you to send workers to the fields. There's this great harvest. There's a need. There's people who don't know you, people that are lost, people that need life. I don't want to just tell you what's going to happen when you pray, but I think I have a good idea." That's going to open your heart to the need. That's going to open your heart to the harvest. Often God is asking us to be the answer to the things that we pray about. Often God is asking us to be the answer to the thing that we've been talking to him about, the thing that he's put in our heart. And so he's asking us to be a part of the harvest. He's calling us as believers, as Christ followers, as the church, as movement church. He's calling us to do something. He's asking us to do something. And it's already been said, but I love so much that we're outside this week. I love it because I can get a great tan. Obviously, we've talked about that a lot. It's a theme of today. But I also love that we can see these houses, because sometimes I think that we're stuck inside and we can't help but think, man, this morning is about us, right? I got some coffee. Got a sweet outfit on. People are noticing me, you know. Person I have a crush on is sitting over there. If he rows over, what am I going to do for lunch? Well, where do I want to go? And we just can't help but think about that. Oh, this is my favorite song. I love to sing this, and it sounds so good when I sing it. And we just think about those things, right? And mic drop. We make church about us. We often just can't help but think about that. And that's not bad. Obviously, we all take care of ourselves. But when we're out here, we can see. I mean, do you ever think about how many people live close enough that they can hear us right now? Probably hundreds, thousands, depending on who's running sound, right? we could get pretty loud and rowdy. I mean, there are a lot of people right here in Hilliard, and I don't know if you've been around long enough that you know this. We didn't just start Movement Church on the west side of Columbus and in Hilliard because there was a sweet pavilion that we could get, right? We started this church on this side of town because research shows that some of the lowest faith involvement, actually the lowest faith involvement, tied for lowest, in all of the Columbus area, in all of North Central Ohio, is in this area. People do not know Jesus in this area. And so we started this church for one reason, so that we could bring the gospel to people, so that we could point people to a shepherd. Because as we looked around, we just felt like no one was doing anything about it. And we wanted to be the people who took the gospel to Hilliard and to the west side. We wanted to be the people who did something about it. We wanted to be the people who cared. And so I mentioned that we're looking at some things as a church that we want to change. We want this morning in this passage to be part of our DNA and part of our heartbeat. And so we're doing this series. We're going to, in the next couple weeks, talk more about this and just try to encourage ourselves in sharing our faith. We're going to spend some time maybe doing some role-playing training stuff. Not that we want all of the introverts to be freaked out, but I think sometimes we come to church and people say, share your faith. And it's like, what does that mean? Do I just like hold my Bible up for someone and say, read this? Or what, you know, we want you to know what it looks like to start spiritual conversations and how to answer questions and certain things. And so we're going to do that as part of this series. If you're in one of our movement groups, this year we're going to add a little angle to them, and we're going to do that same thing each week and talk about how have you been able to share your faith in the last week? How have you been challenged? What are you up against? Did you have any conversations? Was there a question you couldn't answer? And we want to be encouraging each other and kind of doing some role-playing in those groups too, and so that'll be a part of what we do. Also, if you're in our groups or maybe you've just been a part of one of the events where we've served recently, we like as a church to get out about once a month and do something in the community, something in the area. As we talk about this and do this series, as we have some training time, as we're in groups and we're learning how to share our faith, that's not just so that we can feel good about ourselves. It's so that in the month of September, when most of our church walks from the Y and goes and gets in their car and goes to the Hilliard Fall Festival so that we can serve, so that we can interact with our community, the goal for that day is that we're having conversations with people. So when you meet someone that also is your age and has the same amount of kids as you, and you say, oh, where do you live? And they say, right around the corner from you, that you can then say in that conversation, hey, here's who I am. Here's what my life is about. Here's how I met Jesus, and here's how he's changed my life. We're going to be out in the community in September at the Hilliard Fall Festival doing that. We'll be out in the community in October. We're actually doing Trunk or Treat again. And so the community will come to us because they love candy, right? And so we want to be able to meet people and interact with them that day. We're going to be out again in November and part of the Live Strong Cancer Fundraiser with the Y. And so as we go out and do these events, the goal is that we're able to talk to people. We're able to take the gospel to people. We're able to share who Jesus is and how he's changed our lives. And so As we close today, we've talked a lot about what it means to take the gospel to the world. We've talked a lot about what it means to be Jesus. And I know that there are probably people here who don't know Jesus and don't know who he is and are wondering why he's such a big deal. If you have never heard, we were created by God in his image to know him. And because as humans, we aren't always the best. We messed up and we brought sin into the world. And because we have wrong things in our lives, because we have sin in our lives, that separates us from a perfect God. And so even though we were created to know God, we can't know God because he's perfect and we're not. But that's not where the story ends. I don't mean to be Debbie Downer. Here's where it gets really good. Jesus knew that, and God loved us so much that he sent Jesus to fix that. And so there's a gap, there's a separation between us and God. But Jesus came and lived a perfect life on this world. He was fully God and fully man, and he was without sin. And that's important because our sin is what separates us from God. There was nothing that separated him from God. So when he was accused of wrongdoing, when he was accused of being a sinner, that wasn't true, but he was nailed to a cross and took the penalty, took the price for our sin. When he died on the cross, he took everything that we deserve, all the things that were headed our way, and said, I'll take this, I've got this. And so by dying on the cross and by being raised to life 3 days later, Jesus took our sin and he gave us life. The Bible says that by believing who Jesus is, by trusting him with our life, and by giving our life to him, much in the same way that he gave his life for us, we can be found in him. We can know him. We can have life in him. And there's a lot of things in this world that don't make sense because of sin, because of wrongdoing, because of confusion, because of people lacking purpose. Jesus and giving our life to him is the intersection of all of those things. That's where we can find life. That's where we can find purpose. That's where we can know God as we were created to know God. That's where we can find our meaning and our everything. And so as we've talked about Jesus today, I would be not happy with myself if I sat down today and didn't offer you the fact that if you've always wondered, what is my purpose? Why do I exist? Why does my life not make sense? Jesus is the missing piece of your life. And you can give your life to him. You can be found in him. You can trust him with your life today and follow him. If you would want to do that, you can visit the Next Steps table back here. We would love to talk to you more about what it looks like to have Jesus in your life, to have him as a part of your life, to give your life to him, what it looks like to have a relationship with him, to pray to him and to know him, to be found in him. For the rest of us who have been challenged by this concept today of taking the gospel to the world, we want to let that begin to just soak in. And so we're gonna sing. We're gonna spend some time just thinking and letting that soak in. But we want to make sure that we're excited about taking the gospel to the world, that we're excited about pointing people to our shepherd. And so we've got this really permanent, classy wall up here. All right, just joking. But it's gonna serve a great purpose today. We want to be able to put some prayers on there, to put what God is doing in our hearts and in our minds and what he's stirring in our emotions, and just be able to write that. And so if as you hear about this, there are names of people you're thinking, that's who God has been telling me to take the gospel to. That's who God wants me to share my story with. That's who God wants me to tell about Jesus. If maybe you're thinking of a neighborhood or a certain block of cubicles at work or your department or someone that you know or a family member, I want you to just be able to pray about that today and process that and then give that up to God, to say, God, for me, it's Hudson Lane. It's tough to stand up here and talk about how we can take the gospel to the world and how we can be great neighbors, and for me to not think of my own neighborhood. And so I've been trying to share the gospel with my neighbors this week. Had a chance to do that with my neighbor that we spent way too much time digging a ditch this week, but there were some good conversations, and so God was working in that. But I want to pray for my neighbors. I want to pray for Hudson Lane. So maybe that's something that you could write up there. Maybe it's a place where you work. Maybe it's something. But as you're praying, as you're processing, if you're convicted that God wants you to share your faith, that God wants you to take the gospel to the world, and you want to be someone who's doing something about the need that you see around you, just go ahead and come up here as we sing and write down family members, write down coworkers, write down people's names and what's on your heart, and process that out. We want to be a church that helps people find their way back to God. That doesn't just magically happen. That happens when we step out in faith and take action, when we initiate conversations, when we go after people, when we talk to people, when we love people. So let's sing and let's just go to God now and say, God, who are you asking me to impact? Who do you want me to impact? Who have you put on my heart and put in my life for a reason? And over these next couple weeks, we'll talk about what it means to be a church of action that does something about that. Let's sing together.